Amen. Welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue our study. And if you know, noticed, there's some things that are different, right? So we're getting ready for VBS. I appreciate all the effort that's going into that. And I want to welcome you. If you're a guest this morning and perhaps you just met us last week at Church in the Park, we're glad that you're here. I want to thank everybody who participated in that. That was a great outreach, and we're really had a great time out there. And as you can see, a lot of things are in place, but we're not completely done yet. We still need some things to be done for VBS, and so I appreciate you putting up with rearranging the chairs and what have you. And I want to thank everybody who's been involved in organizing, decorating, all the busyness of VBS as we get ready to launch out this weekend, or this coming week, I should say, tomorrow, and minister to the children in our church and our community. And it's kind of neat that everybody's a little off kilter, like out of your comfort zone, right? Some of you are. It's like some folks have their spots. You can just see it when you're up here. So I'm glad we get to intermix a little bit this morning. But what I need to do is just this morning, I'm going to have the ushers pass out some clipboards. Because we still have some spots in VBS that need to be filled. We're in need of crew leaders, some help in the AV, audiovisual, and registration area in the games. So if you are of a mind to want to be partaker of that, there's going to be a clipboard going around through the service. So whoever gets it last, right, keep it moving. And then whoever gets it last, we need to return it to the connections counter. And so if you're interested in helping with that, any of those things, just check that and pass it on to the next person, because we could use your help this week. Also, you'll notice this little bucket of prayer bands. We got a trip going to Nepal, so there are several, I don't know how many, we got several of these, enough for everybody probably, because we have some extras. And so grab one of these, put it on your wrist. These are like showerproof, waterproof, and then pray for that person and their family, as our team for Nepal is going to be launching out this coming Tuesday to go to an unreached people group, literally an unreached village where they haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ. So it's quite an opportunity, and it's something that's very sobering. We need to keep them in prayer. This isn't going to be a vacation. It's going to be a pretty tough trip. So I just want to thank those that are preparing to go: Randy Foster, Tom Fort, Zach Fort, Gwayne Arney, Justin Craig, Brad McGuire, Jason McGuire, and Dan Brooks. That's going to be the team. And so they've all got their passports, and so we praise God for that. That was a monumental feat for some, because they didn't have a passport. So we praise God for that. And I just want to pray for them, since we're not going to have the time to do it after church today. So if I just called your name and you're in here, can you just stand up? Gwayne Arney, I think I saw Gwayne. And Brad's here. Anyone else, Jason or any of the other guys? If you're on the team, just stand up. And this is what I want to do. I'm going to do something a little different. So forgive me if I'm messing up your organizational plan this morning, folks. We're going to just pray over them right now. And in the second service, we'll do the same thing. We'll pray together for this trip that's getting ready to take off. So guys, would you join me in that? And men, if you remain standing till we're done, we're kind of just going to lift you up and the trip right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just praise your name, to sing your praises. And Lord, we come to you this morning excited about the opportunity to literally send men from this church to a literal unreached people group in a place where the gospel has not been preached, at least to our knowledge, among people that many have not heard the name of Jesus. It seems like that's impossible, but it's actually true. And so, Father, we thank you for this great opportunity, this great open door. And Lord, we pray that as you send these men, Lord, that you would watch over them. Lord, we know that the last thing that the adversary wants is for the gospel to get where it needs to go on time. And Lord, we pray, God, that we get there. And Lord, we know in your providence that you will guide and direct. Lord, provide for all the details, from the travel to the food to the materials that they need. And Lord, we pray for the resources and everything, Lord, that you have in your supply. Lord, we call on you today to just to bless these men, anoint them as they go. Lord, we thank you for missionary Rob Robidoux, Lord, that you just continue to use him in a mighty way in Nepal. Thank you for all of our friends, Pastor Rajan and all of those associated with him in Nepal, Lord. And we just pray, God, that your good hand be upon this trip, upon these men. And Lord, as they're gone, Lord, we ask a blessing upon their families. And Lord, I pray, God, that among all the busyness of our activity of VBS and all the summer activities that we've had, Lord, that we would not forget to pray for these. And we just thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. You may be seated. All right. And that's actually, it's good to have some men stand up, answer the call, and go. And this morning, we're going to be talking from 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the need for men to answer the call to be pastors. We talked about that. It's been a couple weeks ago, and you may have slept since then. We got into verse 1 of chapter 3, and we talked about the glory of godliness and how the glory, it's so important to really understand that what God is doing is, in his, as he's teaching us in the book of 1 Timothy through Paul about this glorious gospel and getting it where it needs to go, and the and this charge is committed to Timothy, is that, you know what, it's going to be reflected through us. In chapter 2, as he teaches us to pray for all men, he says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why? That's important, because we reflect Christ to a lost and dying world. He speaks to the women, right, about modesty. We talked about that. But which becometh a woman professing godliness, right? A woman who professes godliness, someone who, that's in verse 10 of chapter 2. And then as we come into chapter 3 this morning, we're going to continue on this study. And it's important because he's going to reveal at the end of the of chapter 3 this great mystery. Well, what is the mystery? And without controversy, great is the mystery of, there it is, godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God manifest in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus ascended, what did he do? He replaced himself with three things. He replaced himself with the Spirit of God, right? In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descended upon the church, quickened the church. The church was brought to life, right? And then he gave us the Word of God. Before the first century was completed, the Word of God, 96 AD, the revelation of Jesus Christ given the Apostle John was completed, and the whole canon of Scripture was together by the end of the first century. So we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and well, the visible representation of the Lord Jesus Christ is his bride, the church of God. Those three things are mission critical to manifesting the glory of God in his absence. And what do? We wait for him to return as we keep our garments spotless, and we deal with holiness and godliness so that we can be ready and adorned for the husbandman, right? When he comes to receive his bride. And so that's what we're looking at here as we're into 1 Timothy chapter 3. Well, Brian, I thought it was just a list of requirements for a godly pastor. Well, it is. It's really technical. We're going to look at that in a minute. But it's really going somewhere, because it's actually revealing what we ought to look like, what we ought to be about. Now, we saw last week, or actually 3 weeks ago now, that the glory of godliness is reflected in the characteristics of the office. Just the office itself, speaking of that of a bishop. It's a good office. It's a good work. And we talked about how it's a good office for godly men to desire. It's a good thing to desire. It's a great thing to desire. But as we look at the text this morning, I want you to look, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." As you see in that passage, this is as far as we're going to be able to go this morning, there is an adversary, and his name, of course, is Satan and the devil, and the devils, I might add. that he is in control of. So there is a conflict. That's why this is a charge, and Paul is saying, hey, I commit this charge unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, but that by them thou mightest war a good warfare, right? You don't have to fight for your right to party. You got to fight for your right to manifest Jesus Christ. See, that's the deal. And so the first thing we see here is that he says, this is a true saying, right? In verse 1, where's it at? I lost it. I know it's in here. Verse 2, a bishop then must be, before we get into blameless, he must be. I've read this thing a million times. That may be exaggerating. I think I just blew it. Okay. I've read this thing a lot. I don't know if it's been a million, but I've read this passage a lot of times. Let me restate that. So I've read this passage a lot of times, but as I came across this, I had to add this little point at the beginning, which is, this is what you must be. I was all ready to get into all these attributes. And then God, the Holy Spirit said, hey, Brian, this is what you must be. Must be. And when God talked to me about that, it really resonated, because many, 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 many years ago, long before I was thinking about the office of a pastor, you know, God really set upon my heart, just through the discipleship process and the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God, and that little phrase that we have in our D1 lessons, that God, I think it's in the will of God, God is infinitely more, it's infinitely more important to be who it is that God saved you to be, so that you can do that which God has saved you to do. And I may be paraphrasing that a little bit, but that's, I got it in my other Bible that I really love dearly, with all my notes and pop stains and all that stuff. I've got it written in there. God wants me to be, I got to be who God wants me to be, so I can do that which God wants me to do. So sometimes we get that upside down, right? We get focused on what it is I need to do. Tell me what I need to do. Blameless, harmless. And then we go about working on all this stuff. Well, listen, it's really, I'm going to define all that for you here in a minute, but it really isn't about doing. It's about being. It's just, be that person. Be who it is God has saved you to be. And you say, but that's impossible. Yeah, praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So how do you do that? You trust in the Lord. It's just like when you get saved. How do you be holy? Can anyone here be holy? Paul said, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, then how can we be holy? Well, of course, you know the answer. It's rhetorical. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you don't enter this thing in the flesh, and you, as Paul told the Galatians, and you certainly don't finish it in the flesh. It's really about a relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit. A man who desires the office of a bishop must understand that it's not a job. It's not what he does. It's who he is. I remember when I was in the business world, I remember guarding my vocation. And I was in this world of drafting, and you know, I kind of knew I was the sheep among wolves, you know what I'm saying? So I kind of thought in my mind, I'm like, I got this place, and I'm going to do this particular job in this department. It keeps me away from this and away from that. And some of the things that we're going to talk about here this morning kept me away from some of the things I knew I didn't want to get exposed to. Because as I looked around our business, I could see that some of the jobs, like I thought, which it kind of owned me, didn't it, Aime? But I still thought it didn't. And so I'm like, I didn't want to be that guy, because once you're in that job, that's who you become, right? Because that job kind of puts you in a position where it's everything, 24/7. And I'm like, man, no, I got to keep myself free for the Lord's service. And so I would guard myself, because I didn't want to become a job that I had to be. I wanted to do a job, not become it. Am I making sense to you? I don't feel like I'm communicating very well. You guys are getting me? Okay. Because some of those jobs you do, you just become that. You can't just kind of be a project manager. It's with you 24/7, right? You're thinking, you're on the phone, you're always going, you're da, da, da. I tried to stay away from that. Of course, God put me there before it was over. But the point being is I couldn't really control all that, but I was afraid of becoming something where I would have too much money, too much influence. And then when God said, hey, Brian, come here, I couldn't go, because I know me. And so I'm like, no, I can't go. I'm afraid if I go there too far, I can't go. You know what I'm saying? I can't go for God. So I had this conflict always going. Now, I'm not putting that on y'all. That just was my own life, my own testimony, because I already knew God called me to be free, right, to serve him. So I was thinking about this issue. If any man desire to, I desired the office of a bishop, and I didn't want to become the office of a whatever, a business owner. And so that's kind of, that conflict was raging in me. And by the way, God calls men to be business owners. God calls men to be business. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just telling you that there's things in life that you can't let own you, right? You got to be who? Jesus Christ in whatever you do. And so this isn't just like a job description. This is about who you are when you're walking in the Spirit. And by the way, this list applies to everybody. It's not just about Brian or the pastors, although obviously it's directed to those that are in the office of a pastor. But all of this stuff can fall upon all of us because we ought to represent well. We ought to represent the gospel to everyone we see. Our life should reflect godliness and the mystery of godliness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should be manifest in our life. All right, now I got to keep moving, guys, so bear with me. None of that was in my notes. Okay, so what are we going to do? We got to be blameless. We got to be blameless. That's the first thing. This is self-explanatory. No man is sinless, but it is clear that the pastor will be accused because, well, we've already read it a couple times at the end of verses 6 and 7 there. What's it talk about? The devil. And we know from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren day and night. So, by the way, if you have thin skin, the office of a pastor is not for you. The office of a bishop. Because it's just, you know, why? Because you know going in, you're going to get accused. Rather, you know, half the time I deserve it. Okay, yep, I did it. I agree with you. I hate myself. Okay, I'm with you. But the other half of the time, it's like, I'm sorry. No. It just shouldn't. But the issue is here that we're to be blameless. And every Christian should be. Excuse me, I am just parched for some reason. Because there's accusations that come from the adversary, and they should not stick. They shouldn't stick. So we need to be blameless. And then we need to be the husband of one wife. Right? I think I put a good picture up there. There it is. The husband of one wife. This is important, right? With everything going the way it is today in our culture, you know, we laugh at that, but hey, you know, give it a few years and this will be the norm. And so, you know, who's going to tell you can't do that? Well, praise God. The Word of God tells us that. The Word of God preserves what? The picture of Christ and his church. A husband and his wife. And so there's been much discussion about really, what does this mean? Some take it to mean it's not to be a polygamist, and that's certainly true, obviously. But it's a foregone conclusion that a man will not fulfill the office if he cannot meet the requirements of the mystery of the marriage defined in Ephesians 5, which is a union of one man and one woman. So I think that is obviously included in that, but that's not the point, I don't think, of what Paul's trying to drive at here. In this particular passage, I think it's one of those things that only in the latter days do you have to define it so closely. Some take it to mean it can be one who is married to one woman. I mean, forever. And of course, I don't take that position because that would mean that a man who is widowed couldn't remarry and stay in the office of a bishop. And I don't think that Paul is talking about that either. It doesn't make any scriptural sense. As Paul writes in the same epistle and actually rebukes those in 1 Timothy 4:3 for forbidding marriage. It doesn't make you holier. It's awesome if God's called you to being single, by the way. Single folks are not second-class citizens. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear they're in some ways they're more free to serve the Lord, that God has some blessings with the gift of being single. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 7. And so there's some blessings that come with that, but it also equally is not a sin to be married. And were a pastor to lose his wife, I don't believe that the text is saying, well, that's it. He can never be remarried. I don't think that would make any biblical sense, since he commands not to abstain from marriage. So that would lead me to believe then that it's dealing with a man having one wife at a time. Okay, then the next question comes. Everybody's waiting for. Well, then can the pastor be divorced? Well, that's a sticky situation. I personally think that it is, after a man's been born again, it's a little sketchy. If he's been divorced, you got to look at that closely. I'm not saying, though, I will say this, I'm not saying it's not possible. Many believe Paul may have been married and his wife left, and he was a divorced man, but he never remarried. And so what I would say is this, when someone, and in a lot of circles, maybe in this room, I'll allow you to have your conviction. But the reality is this, I would hold nothing against a man before he's saved. Why? Because he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the way I view it, and I believe the pastors are on the same page with me, it's after a man is saved, the wife that God gives him after that, I expect him to stick to that wife. One wife. Until she dies, right? Then he could be remarried. Now, if he kills her, he's disqualified and we're going to send him to prison, right? You know, you laugh at that. Randy had a situation of polygamy, right, in Zambia. So they go to the chief and say, hey, the Bible teaches the mystery of Christ, one husband, one wife. So he's like, oh, well, hey, let's go kill her, right? It's like, no. Murder is not okay. No, we'll figure something out here. All right, so you understand that you have to be careful depending on the culture you're in. But I really do believe this is obviously actually more than this, okay? That's what everybody gets caught in, that minutia of, you know, all the fine points, the letter of the law. But I think that we miss the spirit at times of the law. Or not the law, but the letter. Because I believe really it's not just talking about, you know, July 22nd, 1989, Amy and I became legally wed, and then we became one flesh, and then we've lived this life. Okay, it's not just about the paper or the ceremony, the profession, the oracle, the commitment before God and witnesses. All that is huge, important, done decently and in order. But it's also about me and you, men, and ladies for that matter, being the husband of one wife, right? So it's not just about the legal part of it. It's also about my heart. My heart is for my bride. There's a fidelity issue here. It's a faithfulness. Am I faithful to my bride? Right? So I've only got in this church, I've got one wife. Right? There's only one wife. There's only one well that I drink from. And so I believe that there's a little bit more to it. Sometimes as we look at this thing, it's important that we look at this and realize that, man, in these last days, there's men with eyes full of adultery. Full of adultery. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Well, who's Paul talking about, or Peter talking about? Well, he's obviously talking about whoever's in life issues. No, he's not talking about. He's actually talking about false prophets. You see, it's important that the man in the pulpit is a one-woman man, right? The eyes aren't gazing, not looking to jump the fence, not looking for any other cistern to drink from, because we know that there are false prophets. There are people who will misuse the office. They will misuse God's holy desk to manipulate and to, as a cloak of covetousness, to drink in and to be focused on and to beguile unstable souls, some of which would even be females. And sadly, I've seen it done. And by the way, everyone has to be careful. I'm not saying that anyone's above falling, right? But the point is, this is a serious issue. So when you look at what the man of God is supposed to be doing, I'm supposed to be getting the church focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be single-minded. I'm supposed to be focused on things above. That is the idea. And so it's important. If a man is not loving his one wife, he might be having some problems leading the flock. And he may mislead them. So it's a warning as well. The lust of the eyes is every man's battle, including the pastor, by the way. So I don't want to be up here and acting holier than thou. But the pastor should certainly be like Job and be intentional about being a one-woman man. Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So Solomon said it this way, Proverbs 5:15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. I don't think we need to elaborate what we're talking about there. Because that actually means quite a bit in a lot of different ways. And so that picture of Christ in the church, Ephesians 5, obviously, it's another mystery. We'll talk about the mysteries next week. But it's important that the man and every man, right, not just the pastor man, but all the men in the church, that you're a one-woman man, right? So are our eyes full of adultery. It's not just what you do. It's also, I would take it a little further, and you need to catch those thoughts, because we all wrestle with them. And it's important that we guard our families, that we guard our wives, that we guard our purity, so that the mystery of godliness is manifest, so people get saved. So we are not off on a tangent somewhere. I got to keep moving because time's running out. Okay, so moving on. The next one, it kind of goes right along with this, right? So be vigilant, right? Be on a watch. Watch for the right things. This implies vigilance is a word that we still use, by the way. It applies to things that come from without. We still use the word when we talk about people having all-night prayer vigils. They are, what do we say? Watching. The Bible calls it watching in prayer, right? The watchman on the wall, he watches for the enemy coming without, then he, well, that was a bad horn. I don't know how he does it. But he blows a trumpet, man. He blows a trumpet. Why? Because he's watching in prayer. He's looking for that which comes from without. So we are to be vigilant, watching in prayer. The man of God must understand that he is in a war zone. And when I say the man of God, I'm talking about every man in the room this morning. You're in a war zone. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, right? Your head on a swivel, right? So it's like you're pass blocking, right? If you're going to pass block, what do? You got to be in position, and you got to have your head on a swivel. You got to be ready to move every direction. Why? Because you don't know where the defender's coming from. And so a wise man is going to be vigilant. He's going to be walking circumspectly. I can remember when I was a younger man, about 15 years ago probably, I had seen lots of damage in the ministry. I mean, it's like spiritually, you know, kaboom, people going down. Boom, people going down. People much better than I. Much more gifted than I. All of that. They were awesome folks. Okay. Honestly, some of it wasn't that close to home. I didn't hang out with them. I didn't know them. They weren't in my peer group. They were kind of my elders, looking up to them, doing what they tell me type of thing. Sir, yes, sir. And so, you know, boom, one goes down into whatever sin. Boom, another one goes down. You're like, woo, that's serious business. Talk about, we'll get to sober in a minute. And so, you know, it sobers you up. And you're like, wow. A friend of mine took a church, getting a little closer to home, and he was telling me, man, Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so and treated me bad. Boom, he blows up. Worse than the other two pastors. I'm like, whoa, note to self. Don't get an attitude. Realize this is the real deal, spiritual war. And he was probably legitimately wronged because the pastor was in sin. But the point was this, he had this root of bitterness. He got in the pastorate, and guess what? He blew up just worse. Some of you guys probably know who I'm talking about. And so I'm like, wow. Man, Amy, and this is as we're getting ready to come down here. I'm like, why do I want to do this? What am I doing? It's like, I feel like somebody said, are you excited to go plant a church? This is before we were actually physically moved down here. I said, yeah, about like storming the beaches of Normandy. Yeah, I'm just ready for the gate to flop and the bullets. If you ever seen Saving Private Ryan, I'm just like, man, am I the next one? You know what? You should always ask that question. I talked to a pastor one time. You hear about Pastor so-and-so? Yeah, no? Oh, secretary, you know, an affair. Oh, man. Actually, it's about the same time as some of this. And I said, man, consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. Oh, no, not me. I'd never do that. 12 months later. Okay, so be vigilant. The one that really got me, though, I came home from work. Amy gets me on the, I think we may have already been down here, or we were getting ready. No, because we was in Independence still. It hurts me to talk about it now. And she says, hey, you hear about so-and-so? And I'm like, what? Yeah, he just went down. I was like, Amy, no, not him. That wasn't Joab. That wasn't Absalom. That's Jonathan. How can that happen to him? And the Spirit of God said, Brian, it can happen to anybody. I'm just telling you guys, this is serious business. I hate it when I'm just talking generically. Well, I hate it when the devil has his way with y'all's marriages. I can't do anything about it. I want to just kick the devil in the teeth. But I can't. How does it make Jesus feel? When that's the picture of Christ in the church. Why do you think he attacks the marriage? Why do you think it's important that men understand these things? Because at the end of the day, all we're doing as a church is protecting the pictures. Protecting them. You know what, in a big battle, isn't it crazy? You can have World War II, you can have World War III. What are they doing? They're going to the museums and they're taking all the fine art and they're hiding it. Right now, go read the news. ISIS is destroying ancient artifacts. Everybody's worried about hiding ancient artifacts, artwork, all that. Why? Because it's just intuitive. These things are precious. And when God lays out a picture of marriage, it's precious. And he says, this is Jesus and this is the church. It's one man, one woman, and they come together. It's an incredible picture. And the devil wants to destroy it. Beloved, we're in the battlefield. Anyway, it's important that we got to be vigilant, is my point. Don't just assume you got it going on and you're better than everyone else. Frankly, I'm not better than anybody else. And I say, Jesus, help. Keep me right where I need to be by your grace. Because the devil hates us. He hates Bible-believing Christians. He wants to destroy every single one of us, regardless of what your official office is. I just got to throw that out. So be sober. That implies a temperance of self-control of the inner man. This is one who is influenced by the Holy Ghost more than emotion. This implies a serious attitude toward the things of God. And forgive me, beloved. There are times, if you're around me much, I'm pretty darn serious. I can't hardly help it. I try to have fun and joke around. But you know what? We are to be sober. You know the desk I sit at every week in my office? It was going out to the trash one day. They called me, you want the desk? I'm like, yes. But not just because that's a fine piece of furniture. But it's also the desk of Pastor Truman Dollar. And it serves every day that I sit there. It reminds me that no matter how awesome you are and how gifted you are, and whether you're one of the up-and-coming pastors in the United States or not, that at the end of the day, you can get to the point where you put a gun to your head or whatever he did to kill himself. And I'm not saying that to be dramatic. I'm just telling you, you need to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, he wants to kill you. You could be the darling of all the preachers in the USA. You can accomplish a lot of things. But I tell you what, beloved, don't enter the office of a bishop lightly. That's why we must put on the whole armor of God, right? The loins got to be girt about, man. The mind, 1 Peter tells us that. The mind has to be right. The heart, right? The breastplate of righteousness. The heart, oh God, created me a clean heart. Are you any better than King David? I don't think I am. Oh God, give us grace. Protect us. Oh, God, give us that shield of faith which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, God, I know I will stand, not because I can, but because you can. Stand through me. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make sure we're getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. Be preoccupied with where we're going, with what are we doing? We're taking the gospel where it needs to go on time. Of course, the helmet of salvation, and we understand that we are secure in him. There's a lot of things there, but my point is simply this. The whole armor of God is not just a fun thing for us to do in the E-wing. It's meant for us, all of us, in the bride of Christ. Be sober, good behavior. I think of this word, good behavior, is translated in 1 Timothy, modest, same word that we see in verse 10 of chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10 there. It means to have a behavior that's in order, not bringing reproach upon the Lord. I think of 2 Samuel 10, verses 4 through 5, where the Ammonite king Hanan had taken David's ambassadors. And what you remember what he did? He shamed him. He shaved half their beard off, and then he cut their clothes off so their rear end was hanging out, and then he sent them back to David. They were ashamed. These were good men. They were of good behavior. So David, being a type of Christ, says, whoa, he meets them out in the field in Jericho, and he says, stay right here, guys. I want you to let your beards grow back. We'll get you some new garments, and when everything's ready, we'll bring you back in. Why? Well, because our behavior reflects who? The Lord Jesus. It was, these guys were, the Bible says, greatly ashamed. Why? Because they were immodestly appareled by this wicked king, which David got with later, and he sent them as an embarrassment, as a reproach to their people. See, we have to maintain good behavior so that we're not a reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was into that. That's why when he came to the battle as a boy, he's looking around hearing this Gentile talk on his soil, talking about this, you know, come on out and fight me. He's like, where's everybody at here? This is a reproach. The behavior of the king, the behavior of the army. Nobody's standing up to this uncircumcised Philistine. David didn't even see the battle the same way. Why? Because he understood how people who believe in Jehovah God and his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the power that came on who am I trying to think of? We just did the whole book. Joshua, thank you. Joshua, the power that came upon Joshua and all those mighty battles, it was the same God. It's the same activity, the same exploits. My goodness, let's go kill these guys. Have good behavior. Well, I'm not D.L. Moody. Why not? I'm not the Apostle Paul. Why not? No, I'm not either. But I mean, be who God has saved you to be. Have good behavior. Be who God has saved you to be. Represent the Lord well and be given to hospitality. This is important. Be a lover of guests. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality, Romans 12:13 says. Using your home. It's important that we use our home in ministry. By the way, that's not an expectation just of the pastor. It's an expectation of all the saints. We also need to be apt to teach. And this is simply means this aptitude to teach. It doesn't happen by accident. The man of God is to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. So you won't get anything out if you don't put anything in. This last week I heard David Jeremiah say, the best way to be prepared is to be prepared. And he was talking about his time he spent in seminary. He hated it. He said, but he's been drawing on that well his whole life. And there's some truth to that. You won't get anything out if you don't put anything in. There must be a dependence also, though, upon the Spirit of God. The first time the word teach is mentioned is in Exodus 4:12. When God tells Moses, right? He says, I'll teach you what to say, Moses. Don't worry about your stammering tongue. I'll teach you. Verse 15, he comes around again. I will teach you, Moses. I'll teach you to teach them. The Holy Ghost teaches us all things whatsoever he has said to us. That's what John 14:26 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So don't sweat it. There needs to be a dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and there needs to be some diligence upon our part. Teachers are also, by the way, to be mature. Paul, I believe it's Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews. Paul rebukes the Hebrews says, you know, the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12, one needs to teach you again. Meaning then, if you look at that passage in context, what Paul's saying is that there's a point as we mature where we ought to be teachers. Maturation naturally brings an aptitude that can be transferred to others. Everyone that has children understands that. It's your responsibility to what? Teach them. It's your job to teach them. Why? Because you're supposed to be mature. You're supposed to pass that on to them as well. Your maturation should go to them. But also, as Paul's pointing out in that passage, not everybody who's been taught receives it, applies it, and matures. He says you ought to be teachers, but you're not. You're not. Why? Because you really have taken the word of God lightly. You got too distracted on the internet. You got too busy looking at your iPad. You got too busy doing everything else, and you missed the main thing. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I'm stepping on toes today. All right. I wrestle with it too, beloved, but that is the main thing. And so we also are not to be given to wine. I got a lot to say. The previous items are the things that you don't do. When we get back together next week, we'll look at the things, the list of do nots. The list of do nots. Because many will argue this passage, and I want to take more time with it than just run over it. So we're going to pause right here this morning. So we're going to have 4 sermons in Timothy 3 this morning. So I just want to pause right there. As we talk about what we've talked about, I think the thing that the Spirit of God is telling us this morning is to be vigilant and to be sober. Because God wants us to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And we're engaged in that. We just had a trip come back from London. We got another trip going. We'll have a trip going to Juarez here. We need people to fill that trip to Juarez. It could be that it's not, we don't have enough because people are overloaded maybe. Maybe some folks need to go, or maybe God has just exactly what he wants. I don't know. That's up to the Lord. But I just want us to look at ourselves and just ask yourself this question. Am I who God saved me to be? Not what am I doing? Who am I being? Because you know what happens. This is how the devil works. If you're doing something, quote, for the Lord, but you're not being something, what'll happen is you will be a hypocrite. And the devil will condemn you because you're playing a shell game. And you're going to be feeling like a piece of... And you're not going to be useful. So what do we need to do? We just got to go back around to the reality of the resource in which we have, which is the incredible grace and love of God. You gotta get honest with God and say, God, I'm a sham. And I want you to have my whole life. Maybe this morning someone's in here, they need to get saved. You need to do that for the first time. You need to give your life to Christ. I'm actually not talking about that right now. I'm talking about to the believers. Okay? It sounds like getting saved. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about those that have been saved. You need to come back around and confess our... You know what it says in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, be specific with God. You know what, God? This is exactly the activity that doesn't reflect you. Remind God that, you know what? I'm actually remind yourself from the Word of God that you are not your flesh. Oh, I just can't help myself. No, you can help yourself if you're born again because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can walk in the Spirit. You don't have to walk in the flesh. These are decisions we make. These are choices that we choose. Don't sit around and say, oh, I'm just, hey, if you're swallowed up, get help. I know the devil's telling you we're going to condemn you. That is not the truth because we're all in the same boat. We're here to help one another, to build one another, to help give you the word of God, to give you opportunity to fulfill God's will for your life so you can be who it is God saved you to be, so you can then do what it is God has saved you to do because there is a mandate. I just want to be careful here that folks are who they are supposed to be so they can do that which they're supposed to do. And we all need grace, don't we? We all need faith. We all need love. God has already, if you're saved, he's already paid for the sin. So it's time to get up on out of there and allow God to have control of your life. Mr. Lucanbill, are you ready to do that? Amen, brother. Well, come on up here. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for our brother. He's ready to make a decision publicly to follow you. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you would give him the grace and the faith, Lord, to take the steps, Lord, that he needs to take in faith to be the man you've saved him to be. And Lord, if he's questioning salvation or needs to be found in Christ, maybe for the first time, I don't know where he's at. I just pray, God, that you would just give him assurance from your word of his standing in you.